And if anything that I say is important to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you need to jot down whatever it is. The cleansing of our homes must not take precedence over the cleansing of our hearts. You see, you all frantically have been going through your homes, but God's not really worried about your home as much as He is about your heart. The Pharisees were very good at cleansing the outside of the cup and left the inside contaminated. Discernment is required. The entrance of the word brings light, but light alone is not sufficient. The coming of knowledge is like the rising sun, but sunrise means nothing to the eyes that cannot see. It is the Holy Spirit that will help us to be obedient. The Pharisees looked at the light of the world for 3 years, but did not have any sight. Jesus said they were blind. Now the discernment that we're talking about is the discernment that comes from knowing God's word. And then there is the discernment which comes from a gift of discernment, discerning of spirits. So it's the discernment that comes from knowing God's word that actually brings this light. If this course is only focused on what Jesus can do for you and how He can meet your needs, we would have missed it. Jesus is not our servant waiting on us. It is true that He does meet our needs, but if we emphasize only this, we will stay immature and selfish, and the church will be full of takers and not givers. Acts 20 verse 35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." To be a giver, you must have received, because how do you give from an empty vessel? So you have to be full before you can give. We must grow up and learn to be overcomers. And to be an overcomer, we must see Jesus not only as priest, but also as king. When we see Jesus as a priest, He is merciful, meeting all our needs. He presents us to the Father so that we might serve the living God. When we in turn are made priests, when we are filled with His Holy Spirit, so we will become a blessing, praying for others and teaching them for the purpose of bringing them to the Father, reconciling them to God. When Jesus is king, He makes us kings to complete the perfect priesthood. He fills us with a kingly nature which enables us to rule over sin. As king, Jesus demands our obedience to His word. The carnal mind is centered on self-rule. Scripture tells us it is enmity with God in Romans 8 verse 7. I sits on the throne. I've come to receive. What can Jesus do for me? The spiritual mind is centered on God's rule. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is Lord. I come to worship Him and to bless Him. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you love Jesus? Think a little bit first. If you only love Him because He has saved you, because He has healed you, because He has baptized you with His Holy Spirit, because He has blessed you financially, then you desire the gift more than the giver. The law of love is giving. We must grow up and become like Him, willing to lay down our lives for one another. God is not a taker. He is a giver. And are you part of the loaves and fishes crowd that is following Jesus just to see something or to get a free meal? That is religion, and it ministers death. We love Jesus because He first loved us. And in Him we live, move, and have our being. Acts 17 verse 28. If Jesus is priest and king, then He is Lord. When He is Lord, He can lay hold of your time, for it is really His time. He is king of our talents, for they are really His talents. The King of the Kingdom can have all these things anytime He pleases, for we are dead to sin and alive to God, led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 6 verse 11, a dead man has no rights. He does not argue. He does not complain. He is an overcomer. We must mature and let Jesus bring us into the lifestyle of dedication, consecration, and service in His kingdom. Overcomers dispense the life of Jesus to others. The religious spirit drives you, deceives you, and you begin to neglect your family, thinking that you're doing Jesus a favor. That's what the driving spirit does. Neglect your family responsibilities to rather be doing things for the Lord. Daniel 11 verse 32, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Kingdom people and kingdom ministries are recognized by what they produce. There must be signs and wonders following if we are an effective and true believer. Mark 16 verse 17, the same story about trees and their fruit. Psalm 103 verse 7, the scripture says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Do you want to know God's ways, or do you want to just see what He can do? We have a wonderful privilege as a child of God, a great inheritance of which deliverance is only a part. It's not everything. It's just a little bit. But we have underlying responsibilities. God hated Esau because he despised his birthright, responsibilities as a son. With all this in mind, let's look at rebellion, because this is the root that will prevent us from taking responsibility and being obedient to God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. As I explained to you last evening, if you can have rebellion in the father, which might come out in witchcraft, you can have the parents involved in witchcraft, and the children can come out with the rebellion. Man is born a rebel and is a sinner and is unaware that he's one. Psychology today says no, man is born good. And even if you go to Christian psychology, whatever that may mean, they will tell you that a Christian is good inside. But God's word says that man is a sinner. I think Christian psychology means that the person practices Christianity while he does psychology. Christ came to make worshippers out of rebels, for we were created to worship the living God. Rebellion is not listening to God and not obeying Him. As we hear from the Lord, He is trusting us to act as He would in our everyday lives. That means we should be praying for healing, we should be forgiving people, we should be counseling people, we should be praising Him, we should be getting people delivered. If we are unwilling to act in case we are wrong, it is often a symptom of self-righteousness. If a man strives to do for God or to reach God and is more concerned with works, it is a religion rather than a relationship with the living God. Religion is man's effort through systems, rituals, laws, rules, and traditions to appease or please a holy, righteous God. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Listening to God is active work, demanding patience and trust, even if it means falling on one's face over and over and again when you miss it or when you fail. The flesh will always interfere. Our minds will wander until we learn to listen with our whole being. The clearness of listening is a work of grace, not how good you're getting. It's just pure grace that God will give you the ability to hear. We have simple trust in the goodness of God, which enables a man to be a fool for God. If we do not obey God's word or do not listen to His voice, we are rebelling, and this is sin. been handed over to the flesh is God's judgment on rebellion. And if you don't know what it means to be handed over to the flesh, go and read Galatians 5, verse 16 to 21. The way a teenager responds to his parents' authority will soon be the way he responds to God's authority. And you can test that with your own life. If you were obedient with your parents, you will see that you have been more faithful in walking with God. But if you were disobedient and full of strop and cheek, and they always had to be disciplining you, that's the same way that you walk with God, where you go up and down like the yo-yo or the hot air balloon. The causes of rebellion is sin. Sin with capital S, capital I, capital N. An evil spirit can be sent to bring this rebellion. Pride, stubbornness, arrogance and insubordination. Selfishness. And then again, you can have a wounded spirit, which will go hand in hand with rejection, which I will talk about when I show you the walls in rejection. You'll see how rebellion and rejection will cause schizophrenic behavior. Why does a person need authority? Why do you and I need authority? Because we need to grow in wisdom and character as Jesus did, to gain protection from destructive temptation, to receive a clear direction for life's decisions, and to trample snakes and scorpions. We know that the origin of rebellion is Lucifer, and you can read Ezekiel 38 and Isaiah 14 to see how Lucifer fell. He fell because every word in his heart was in opposition to God. The five I wills show us that. These I wills are the cry of the rebel seeking to move out of dependence on God to complete independence. This one sin was to lead to all sins. This step started sin in the human heart. All the suffering, the wars, the misery, the tragedy, the loneliness, and the heartaches that have stained and saturated the broken hearts of humanity down the ages began with sin. There's a consequence for rebellion. Rebellion has a price. And you will see that you will become very hard in your heart when you've been rebellious for a long time. God will break you into hard labor if you are rebellious. You will become oppressed by your enemies. And you will be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And a cruel messenger will be sent against you. And you can go and look up all those scriptures to see what I'm talking about. Now, what is sin? Sin has many sides and ramifications. It is like a disease with numberless complications. Any one of them can kill the patient. Sin is the force that dominates and ensnares. And your scripture reference is Galatians 3, 22, and John 8, verse 34. Whatever is not from faith is sin. That is, anything that violates the faith principle by which one is saved and which one lives is sin. Faith is a total reliance upon God alone and obedience to His word. Rebellion begins in the heart. Every one of us have got a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Every one of us. Some more scriptures about that heart you can put in there, Genesis 8:21 and Psalm 36 verse 2-4. Independent Christians walk in the flesh. We call them carnal Christians. No good thing dwells in the flesh. The flesh is all that a person is without Christ. Self rules, hiding the face of God from us, so robbing us of purity of heart. The flesh is in rebellion against God. It cannot please God. The flesh must be crucified. We must apply the cross to our fleshly nature, and no crucifixion is painless, but the result is glorious. Unless we take sin seriously and our resulting worthlessness, we will not take the cross seriously. So if you think sin is just something I can say sorry about, then you really do not appreciate what Jesus did when He died on the cross for you and I. The Holy Spirit is calling us to commit our lives completely and totally, without reservation, of any kind, to come and be purged and refined. The cross is a symbol of death, not redirection. We must get rid of all rebellion and come into obedience to the Lord. We no longer live, but Christ lives in each one of us. We have died with Christ, so let us put off selfishness and pride. But now we don't live in this death, okay? We live in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. So we can't concentrate on death all the time. You've got to continuously die in your flesh, but we live to the glory of God. Otherwise, we will become morbid and depressed. The solution is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. And this chapter is the root foundation of the Christian life. I really encourage you that you need to read this chapter specifically regularly to remind you of the cross. You have to realize that when Christ died, you died. It is no longer you that lives, it's Christ in you. You reckon and you consider and act as if you are dead to sin and behave as though you are insensitive to its power. I don't have to sin. Do you know that you don't have to sin? You can actually live a whole day without sinning. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more days there will be without sin. Sure, you will fall, but we don't have to keep thinking, well, we're always going to be sinners. You will fall, but you can actually live without the sin every step of the way. But we've got to change our mindset, you see. There's a stronghold in the mind that says, look, you're just going to always sin. But if Christ is dwelling in you and your flesh is crucified and you're doing the will of the Father, why should you sin? Then you've got to respond. I yield to Christ's nature that is within me. When there is a root of rebellion or witchcraft, we will often find compulsive and addictive behavior. This can pass down to 10 generations if not appropriated with the cross of Jesus. So now, if you have an addiction or a compulsion and you've never been involved in witchcraft and you've really been a good girl and a good boy, you've never had rebellion, you have to assume that this witchcraft or rebellion is either in your parents, your grandparents, or your great-grandparents, and we have seen that sometimes it even travels 10 generations, the curse of addiction. That's why if you do that little family tree, you'll find addictions follow through with members of the family. Somebody comes up with the addiction. And now because it's an addiction, say, to cigarettes, it doesn't mean that you've got to always find somebody smoking, okay? It can be cigarettes in this generation, it can be alcohol in this one, it can be drugs here, it can be to medication like tranquilizers, then it can be to these slimming tablets, no beast and so on, and you have all these different addictions, but the root is addiction. So we're not so bothered about the smoking as the root of the addiction. An addiction is a controlling need or desire for a substance, object or behavior because it gives you a gratifying reaction. A philosopher by the name of Eric Hoffer said, often the thing we pursue most passionately is but a substitute for the one thing we really want and cannot have. So there's something hungering inside of you which you can't have, or you don't know how to get, or you couldn't have it when you were young, and now something's taken its place. It can relax you, excite you, relieve you of frustration, or satisfy you, although you would deny it controls you. But everything that you are addicted to or have a compulsion about controls you, including that little 3-inch weed. It controls you. These are sinful choices that have been allowed to dominate our actions and our thinking. Romans 6 verse 16 talks about this enslaving sin. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? So you see, you become a slave to that beer or that cigarette or that tablet or whatever it is that you are addicted to. You are a slave to that. Addictions come in many forms. Oh, I must just tell you this. addictions are escape mechanisms. What is the person trying to escape from? What can't they handle that they need something to help them? In my mother's case, whenever she gets upset, she says, "Oh, give me a cigarette, just give me a cigarette." And then it's supposed to calm her. Okay? So people would say it actually is doing something, it's escaping from whatever she's had to face. She's not coping with what's going on, so now she escapes with a little weed. They stem from a desire to escape painful and difficult circumstances. Addictions come in many forms: food, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, shopping, work, romantic novels, you know, the Mills and Boone story, exercise, you can become addicted to going to the gym, sex, where that lust will drive you that you can't go without it, pornography, gambling, and even a religion can become an addiction. If you can become so used to going to church on a certain day and reading your Bible and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus, you can become addicted that you can't go to church. I mean, you can't miss church. You just have to be there. And then you think it's very holy. But if you examine it, it might be an addiction. That one went down like a lead balloon. Our dependence must be on Jesus Christ alone and not on any addiction. All addictions began with a thought. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a life. And Galatians 6 verse 7, 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I want to talk a little bit to you about addictions to food. What is gluttony? Gluttony is habitual greed. Excessively greedy eater. I can't really relate to this, but you know if you just have to eat and you've just got to get food in, okay? But God's word denounces gluttony and equates it with stubbornness. It says if you are a glutton, then you're stubborn. Now, stubbornness goes with witchcraft, okay, which you'll see. So write your scripture down for that, Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. Then God's word also equates it with rebellion and drunkenness. Now, I mean, you think, well, what's a good meal and drunkenness got to do to go together? But God says that if you've got a problem with eating, it's just as bad as if you've got a problem with drinking, and it's just as bad as if you're in rebellion. So Proverbs 23, verse 21. Not all overeating is demonic. So because somebody is very large and because they eat a very big plate of food, it doesn't mean that they've got a demon that is saying, "Feed me, feed me, feed me." Okay? The flesh and the desires must be brought under control. You see, you can't have your appetite rule you. So I'm going to just give you very briefly the causes for overeating. Watch all the ladies. Okay. The first one, yes, there's also men that are writing frantically. Okay. The first one is self-gratification. You eat because you need to gratify yourself. Why? A glutton is one who is inclined to eat too much. He eats greedily, or one who does not exercise self-restraint or self-control in eating. He has to feed himself. There's something inside that says, "Feed me," okay? But it's not a demon. It's something that's actually pacifying when he eats. So instead of having one piece of chocolate cake, he's got to have two of the biggest pieces, you see. And then when he looks at the plate, he thinks, "Well, maybe three." And then if no one's looking, he'll finish it. I can do that with chocolate. Emotional upset is the second one. If you're emotionally upset, you go to the fridge. Some people do. I go to chocolate, you see, so I also have a problem. Insecurity, nervousness, rejection. The person will eat to alleviate the pain or the hurt of rejection. The third one is frustration. I don't care anymore, so I'll just go and eat. Or I'm bored, what shall I eat? I give up on dieting, it doesn't work. Frustration. The fourth one, aggression. Because you're so aggressive, you just go and you bite into that thing and you chew it with all your might. The fifth one is anger. You're so angry inside that you're angry at yourself, so then you want to destroy yourself by actually feeding yourself so much. Or if you're angry at others, it's like a retaliation to get even. Fears. The fear of being starved. Now this might sound weird in our day and age, but you see, if there was a time in your life when you didn't have food on your table, as you grow up, you eat because you fear that there won't be food one day. So whenever it's put there, you just eat it. Your stomach doesn't say to you, I've had enough. You just keep eating because you know, well, while it's here, you better make hay while the sun shines because it might not be yet. So it's something that's patterned into you. The fear of food not being there later, or of being starved because you've actually had no food. It's subconscious. It's not something that you will think about. Addiction, all types of food. You can even be addicted to chocolate, cake, and so on. Any type of food. You can be addicted to Coke. You can be addicted to cool drink. Something that you just can't go without. Physical condition. If you sometimes are on medication, some medications will affect you that you have to eat. It's just something that makes you hungry all the time. So you see, some people have got a problem with their metabolism, and that's what causes them to eat. If you are taking alcohol or cigarettes, you actually eat more when you start it, but as you start to increase the cigarettes, your appetite decreases. So that doesn't mean everyone must start smoking now, those who want to lose weight. Many people actually start smoking because they think they will lose weight. Frugality, in other words, you don't want to waste anything. You want to avoid waste. You might have grown up in a home where you were told that if you leave anything on that plate, you're in trouble. It's a false poverty syndrome. It's the clean your plate syndrome. Please never force your children to clean their plates, because a child will stop eating when he's had enough. And we start with babies. You know, you make their little cereal there and you think, well, you know, I have to eat this whole plate. So they come to the third one and they start going, and then you say, no, come on, and now you're going to get this food in. You're going to force them. If they don't want it, just stop giving it to them. Don't force them. They've got to wait till the next meal. You don't then give them biscuits. But you really, you know, do that with your children and they'll eat what they need. But don't force them to finish it if they've had enough, because they've learned to listen to what their stomach is saying when it's had enough to eat. You see, that's what the stomach's supposed to do. It's supposed to register to the brain that you've had enough, now stop eating. But most of us, really, if you examine yourself, you go into a restaurant and then, you know, when they give you these plates this size that look like the platters that you put the Sunday roast on, okay? They give you a platter like this, they give you a piece of meat this size and all these vegetables, and there are people that will actually finish it. They'll actually just eat that whole lot. At home they wouldn't eat it, but because it's put in front of them. Social pressures. You go and visit people, you're so embarrassed to leave food on your plate, they might think you don't like it. So you just eat it, even though you're feeling, you're going to be sick any minute, but you eat it. Bad eating patterns. There are some people that have got bad eating patterns. They will just eat and eat and eat and eat, and then they'll go without food for 3 days. And then they'll eat and eat and eat and eat again. It's a very bad eating pattern, that. Fatalism. It's in my genes, I've got to just eat, and it's not the genes that you wear that make you, okay? It's in the other genes. Self-fulfilling curses, you've spoken curses over yourself, I'm going to always be a fatty, so then you just eat to be a fatty, you see, because you start doing the things that you said you were. God's will, He made me this way. God made me fat, so I must just eat lots of food. Well, I don't think God made anybody fat. I think that we've made ourselves fat by our wrong diet. But there are people that have got certain predisposition to a certain body size and shape. Okay, not everybody is going to look like Twiggy. Okay, there are people that have just got a different shape. You know, the pears and the apples and the in betweens. I don't know what they call the in betweens. You know, the ones that go this way and then the others that go this way. Okay, so if you've got that body shape, well, Forget it. You'll never be an apple if you're a pear. That's just stated down in the blueprint of your life. Okay? But you'll never be short and you'll never be tall if you are short. Rewarding. This is a sad one. When you start to reward yourself, it's called closet eating. Well, I've really been a good girl today. I need a chocolate. Or, well, no, really, I've gone through such a heavy day now, I need a milkshake and off to Milky Lane for a double thick. Okay? Or camouflage eating. Sit down at the table and you have this tiny little bit of food, but then you sneak off into the room and you eat three slabs of chocolate and apples and a box of biscuits and everybody thinks, gee, okay, now I don't do that. Okay, Sandy. And then the last one is guilt. Because you are having an affair or you are involved in something that you shouldn't be doing, the guilt gnaws inside of you and so you just eat to try and pacify that. Okay. So don't judge all people that are large as having demons. The solution, God wants willing obedience. He seeks the heart attitude and wants to praise and give thanks. He wants us to recognize every addiction as sin. That is the key. If you can recognize the addiction as sin, you will begin to hate it as sin. But if you think, oh, well, it's okay, what's smoking? John 8, you won't get rid of it. But when you know that it's sin, and God does not like sin, and God is separated from you because of the sin, you will start to hate that thing, whatever the addiction is, and then you're on the road to getting rid of it. We must not be double-minded about the decision. There must be true repentance. Wanting our sin, now this is really important, and this one convicts everybody. Wanting our sin as well as a close relationship with the Lord is a detestable attitude. So some of us want to carry on with these addictions, but we still want to be able to come into the presence of a holy God and expect the Holy Spirit to live in a temple that has been defiled by whatever that addiction may be. And we just think that God will overlook it. He doesn't, because He tolerates it for a while, and eventually He's going to say, that's it now, the line is drawn. No more smoking, no more getting drunk, no more of those tablets, no more masturbation, no more of those magazines. God will draw the line, and then you have to know. You're growing up now, you're not in kindergarten anymore. You've got to start making some decisions. Acknowledge that your addiction is sin. Recognize that man is not powerful enough to overcome the enemy in his own strength. You cannot kick that thing on your own. Draw strength from the power of Christ within you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, and He will take away these appetites if you let Him, and if you ask Him, and you use God's word as your weapon. You write out that scripture, and whenever you start feeling, well, I have to have it, you take God's word and you use it as the sword of the Spirit, and you get busy in doing God's things, either in the word, or you put praise music on. You don't sit and dwell on it, because remember, it all started with a thought. You've got to change the thought and put good thoughts. You've got to change it with God's word, and then you won't want to, it will eventually fade away. We must change our thought life, and we must learn to control it. We reprogram our minds by putting in good things. There is no such thing as a strong thought. We can't say to somebody, well, you know, it was just so powerful, it overcame me. It didn't overcome you. You let it overcome you. It didn't take over. Because otherwise we would say, then you are a zombie. And you're not, because you know that you're very stubborn and you've got a very strong will about things. Take captive the thought that will lead you astray, because every thought will help to shape the person you are. As a man thinketh, so he is. Don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. And eventually you will overcome that addiction. So now we've spoken about the rebellion, and we see that rebellion is related to those addictions. because you know that God's word says that you are the temple of the Most High God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So if you have an addiction, you are in rebellion because you're rebelling against God's word. Okay? So do you all acknowledge that those who have got addictions, and we're not asking you to put your hand up and announce what it is, you are in rebellion. So when I deal with rebellion later on, you are going to receive ministry for the root, which is rebellion. Okay, you with me? Don't look like that. Are you with me? Okay, right. Now we're going to do the witchcraft, because you see that the rebellion and the witchcraft are sisters. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now that's stubborn will that you have, and I've also got one that I'm working on, okay, is as idolatry, iniquity. So God is not happy with the stubborn will that we have. It has to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Why is stubbornness and idolatry? Because a stubborn person idolizes his own opinions. He is an idolater. He is a type of arrogance and an insubordination. If we have rebellion in our hearts, we are getting into witchcraft. God sees it in the same light. And witchcraft is a work of the flesh, in Galatians 5 verse 19. But you know, and I know, because of what we've learned, that if we continue something in the flesh, and we do not repent of it, and we just live there, it's going to invite demons. So eventually you're then dealing with witchcraft, demons, which whereas before it was a fleshly thing. Now what is the witchcraft that we're going to talk about? Witchcraft is the natural religion of fallen man because he is a rebel. It expresses itself in order to control the weather, crops, the flow of water, birth of children, and control over people using charms, fetishes, curses, potions, spells, and or incantations. Now witchcraft is a complex subject, as there are many variations, and among themselves they differ in the nature of their deities, beliefs, practices, and rituals. So you can get a group meeting in Pretoria that will have different rituals, different deities to the ones that meet in Zanine. You go into a black community and the witches will have different ideas compared to the ones who are in America or in England. Okay, but they all have their own form of witchcraft because you see it's man-made. So when man-made things are done, then they decide, because of the personality or the nature, the one who's in control, he puts some of his rubbish into it. One thing they all believe is that they are free to believe what they like. See, they can just do as they please. All witches are pagans, but not all pagans are witches. They are a fertility, nature religion, and nature is said to be divine, and Mother Earth is a living, breathing entity that must be worshipped and appeased. They all believe in the working of magic, harnessing natural innate powers through the use of rituals, positive thinking, and visualization techniques. Others use tools to enhance their power. Witches deny the existence of heaven, hell, or sin, and instead believe in karma and reincarnation, like the New Ages. White witches do not believe in working evil, in what they think is evil, because the evil they send out will come back on them threefold. So they would say they are white witch and they do good things. Okay? But there's no such thing as good witchcraft. The aim of all witchcraft is to control using fear. Fear of the unknown and fear of that which we cannot control. All forms of magic stand in extreme opposition to the Spirit of God, God's Word, where God or Satan are made the servant of human beings. Man is playing the part of Lord, and he has rebellion against the ordinances of creation. Magic has rebellion at its root, because he wants to control. He wants to play the role of being Lord over everything else. The rebellion is the root. The basis of all witchcraft is magic. And no magic is innocent or fun. All magic is sin, including the magic that you have at your children's parties, including the magic that you do, and you do these funny little things and you buy this magic kit, it's all sin. In fact, if you have the magician come to the children's party to do his little tricks, no matter how clever he is and that there's nothing sinister about it, you are introducing something to your child that could be the seed that leads him into all of this as he gets older. So please, if you've done that, repent before God, go to your child and tell him that you've made a mistake, and then repent that you will never have any of that again. Any books on magic in your home? If you've got a children's story and it's about the magic ball, read it and see, are they drawing power from anything else, or is it just a name that because this ball did something that they just gave it a name? If you've got children's books or that sort of thing in it, tear the story out, glue the pages together of that story, and check the library books that your children takes out. Of course, you can't do that to the school property, okay? You can't glue the school readers together. There are some books that have got ugly stories and things in, and you can just teach your child that this is an ugly story. I don't want you to read this story. And you can express that to the teacher. Just say, I feel that this is demonic. There was a time where the reading book, the English book in Standard 3, had a whole section, the English comprehension book, had a whole section on witches. How to cast spells, the children had to cast spells, and all sorts of things. I don't know if they still use comprehensive English as a textbook, but when I was teaching, that's what they had. White magic. What is white magic? White magic, the operator thinks he's doing good. His intentions may be harmless. He uses soul power, using his will over yours. And I touched a little bit on the praying, where you're praying your will instead of God's will. Then you get black magic. Now, black magic is sorcery. His intent, his methods, and ends are evil. Sorcery is never for others, but against them for the sole gain of the sorcerer. He can send spirits to afflict his enemies. Black magic introduces spells. One thought and all. Black magic introduces spells and magic actions, but with the invocation of the devil or demons. In other words, they would put a spell of persecution or defense, a spell of love or hate, spells of vengeance, spells of healing and inflicting diseases, and a spell of death. And don't think that we are immune. I will show you from the scripture just now. Right, man's insatiable appetite to control goes beyond just controlling his own destiny. Man wants to control his own destiny, but then he wants to begin to control the destinies of his fellow man. How does he do it? Manipulation, intimidation, and domination. Now those three words explain witchcraft. If you ever feel that you've been manipulated, you've come under the power of witchcraft. If you ever feel that somebody's intimidating you, you come under the power of witchcraft. If you feel that you are being dominated, you've come under the power of witchcraft. Whether it be from your husband, your wife, your pastor, your teacher, or your boss. Okay? That's witchcraft. The person is practicing witchcraft without knowing it. He's not casting spells. He's exercising control over you. Okay? And there you can see this control will come through the intimidation or manipulation depending on the personality. Strong personalities dominate or intimidate. The weaker one comes around the corner to manipulate. But it's the same thing. And then there are a whole lot of things there for you to read. Then you get types of manipulators, which you can go and look at home. Now for us to avoid witchcraft, if we really want to not practice in witchcraft, never be ones that manipulate or intimidate or dominate. Do you know what the key is? The same key that Jesus had. And the key that Jesus had was his confusing quality was a humble servant. He wanted to serve
rather than be served. And if you become a servant in your heart, you will not practice witchcraft. But if you want to control people, to want people to serve you, you are heading that way. Because that's the plan of the enemy. He would like to trap you. So you see, I'll tell you how it works. You get promoted to cell leader. Okay? And I'm not talking about anybody here. There are lots of cell leaders all over the world. Okay? You get promoted to cell leader. Now, all of a sudden, you don't have to put out the chairs anymore, and you don't put out the cups if you're having tea. And see, others do that. You are now the cell leader. Okay? Straight away, witchcraft is beginning to operate. Because you see, the one at the top must be the greatest servant of all. He must serve more than the one that's at the bottom or the new Christian. And so, if you're getting a bit of a hot seat there, then you just repent and you make right and we'll deal with the witchcraft. Okay. Now, when people practice witchcraft, we must not assume that as Christians, we are safe. There is no automatic protection for Christians. The angel of the Lord camps about those who fear him. So the angel of the Lord is only going to camp about you if you fear the Lord. You see, there's like a condition. So, but the protection is conditional. When one fears, obeys, and I'm talking about the righteous fear of God, obeys, serves, and honors God, there is covering. The condition is faith. A cursed causeless cannot come to light, but Satan is a leader. He will look for any little gap, and then you will come under that witchcraft. So we can see that Christians can come under the influence of witchcraft by somebody practicing sorcery and sending curses to them, or by using soul power in that they are praying for them. And they think that they are praying marvelous prayers. But you see, they actually would like you back in Joburg. So boy, they're praying you back into Joburg and God wants you in Zanin. So they're practicing witchcraft when they're praying their will over you. And when you'll find that you come under total confusion in your head. You suddenly lose track. And I'll show you all the other results of what happens when you come under this witchcraft. And you will see that there's not one of us in this room that has not come under the power of witchcraft from some source. Because you'll recognize the fruit. So what we're going to do now is, Delise, if I may borrow your amplifier, we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 13, and you can turn there, and we're going to see this black magic that operates. Ezekiel 13, verse 17 to 23. Thanks very much. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. Okay, your people, please note, they belong to them, they weren't foreigners. Who prophesy out of the wishful thinking of their own minds and hearts. Prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew pillows to all armholes and fasten magic protective charms to all wrists and deceptive veils upon the heads of those of every stature to hunt and capture human lives. Will you snare the lives of my people to keep your own selves alive? You have profaned me among my people in payment for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, slaying persons who should not die, and giving as guarantee of life to those who should not live, by your lying to my people who give heed to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows and charms and veils, that which you snare human lives like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the lives you hunt go free. The lives you are snaring like birds. Your deceptive veils also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted and snared. Then you shall know, understand and realize that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the righteous sad and disheartened whom I have not made sad or disheartened. And because you have encouraged and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way and be saved, in that you falsely promised him life. Therefore, you will no more see false visions or practice divination. And I will deliver my people out of your hand. Then you will know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord. Thank you. The pillows or the amulets and the handkerchiefs mentioned were objects in connection with magical practices, hunting the souls of my people. Many born-again Christians mistakenly believe that they cannot come under a curse sent by people practicing witchcraft. This scripture indicates that they were a favorite target of witchcraft, which is hunting, catching and ensnaring their souls. Through witchcraft, God's people can be brought into bondage, thus becoming captives, having their souls ensnared. Satanists curse Christian marriages. They curse the minds and emotions of Christians. They are at it all the time. And the effect of this magic or this curse is sickness and infirmity without natural cause. You become ill, you go to the doctor, he says, I don't know what's wrong with you. They take blood, they can't see anything, and 2 weeks later you're fine. It just passed over. Confusion of the mind. Depression. It's like something sitting on your head. You begin to doubt your calling. You begin to doubt whether you are in the right place. All sorts of confusing thoughts. Sexually explicit dreams on a reoccurring basis. Now, we can all have sexual dreams if you have been watching TV or reading a book, or if you've not had needs that you have met, if you have not had those needs met, you can have a sexual dream, okay? But we're talking about a reoccurring sexual dream that can come from this witchcraft. Backsliding. Some will get so far that they will backslide completely. And you hear of people that were so on fire for God. They were really full out in the ministry. And 5 years down the line, they don't even open their Bible, they don't go to church, they're totally backslidden. I mean, what happened there? Something went on. More than likely, they were a threat to the devil. And through the power of this witchcraft, they slowly withdrew. And instead of going for help, perhaps because they still had pride, they eventually drew away completely. Extreme weariness. Now, I have experienced this, honestly, regularly in this ministry. Where you are so emotionally drained that you cannot even lift your hands to turn your hair with a hairdryer. Okay? It's just like something that hangs on you. And you have to really pray fervently to come out of that and stay in God's Word. So not all weariness is because you run a race or you're physically exhausted. It's a demonic thing. Sleeplessness. We can all have a few nights where we don't sleep well. We can all have a sleepless night because we've eaten too much of something. But we're talking about something that goes on and on and on. And insomnia. But remember that there's also a root of depression that will cause this. So you cannot, if you are depressed with it, we have to rather go the depression route than to say it is the witchcraft. Unexplained negative attitudes. Premature death. We know that many Christians have died prematurely. People that were really on fire for God, that were really doing things for God, that really made the difference. And the next thing you hear, oh, they were killed in a car accident. Or, oh, they just dropped down dead. Well, I wonder how much is the witchcraft that's coming against people. Now, to break these curses, this is what we do. First of all, we bless. We bless the people that curse us. We put on the mantle of praise. We reject the lies of death and fear. And we meditate on the truth of God's love. That's the way you walk out of it. Women are more easily ensnared in this type of thing, especially the soulish prayer. They become pawns in the hand of Satan. And God wants these people freed from any spell or curse. Oh, another one of the fruits is clumsiness. You drop things. You walk into things. You break things. Okay. When there's like this, you've never been a clumsy person before, you trip and silly things, okay? That's also witchcraft. Now, witchcraft affects families, churches, cities, and nations. When a person engages in witchcraft, he's literally selling his soul. I've already mentioned Simon's power was so great that the entire city of Samaria was under his control. He was baptized as a believer, but still had to be delivered from the witchcraft and the occultic root. Individuals, families, and cities can be bewitched, and men had used witchcraft to turn the entire church away from the truth in Galatians 3, verse 1. If you are afraid to ask anybody to do something for you, they intimidate you, there's witchcraft. In fact, in your home, if you have to think of how you're going to say something to somebody, you're coming under their witchcraft. You should be able to be free to be able to go and say to somebody, I want you to do this, or please will you do that. But if you start thinking, well now, is it the right time? Can I do it now? It's, you know, then you're coming under witchcraft. Now I'm going to talk to you about something that blows your socks off. It's magic in the church. Telling people how to get rich using God's principles, because you're always stressing the principle of seed faith, telling people that they must sow because then God's going to bless them. Give us your bucky, God will give you a Mercedes. Okay? Do you know that when the faith movement started, there were people that really did that. They really did go and take their little skedonky jollopy to the church, park it there, and believe that tomorrow morning the Mercedes would be in the garage. Okay? Because the teaching was off. It wasn't balanced, the prosperity teaching, right in the very beginning. So if we do that, we're practicing witchcraft, because we're intimidating people and manipulating people to give. Give so that you can get something back. Come on, come on. So, we don't do that. Okay, people give by the Holy Spirit. You see, they're working magic on God. Well, they think they are, so that He will have to bless them with goods in return. Many times, and I really hope I'm not standing on somebody's toes, many times there will be intimidation where somebody would use that scripture in Malachi in saying, well, you know, if you don't tithe, God won't rebuke the devourer. In other words, tithing is more important than grace. So, you know, it's just the way it's put across with quoting that scripture, that the person can read into that, that they are totally intimidated. Well, we better tithe because otherwise the devourer is going to take everything from us. There's no heart in it, you see. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. But when God's got your heart, He's got your money. And we must just be giving out of a love for God for no other reason. Not because the word says to tithe. That's not why we give. We give because we love God and we want to bless. Because freely we have received and freely we give. That's the attitude that we should have. Using the prayer of faith as a magic tool. Never mind about your obedience. Just using this prayer of faith as a magic tool. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science Movement, taught principles of faith for healing and miracles. And you know that they really happened. They really happened. People were healed and there were miracles. Her theology was incorrect, but the faith principle still worked. The miracles did not prove that she was right, only that God's principles are valid. Of course, I've mentioned the soulish prayer. You can never pray over somebody's will. Did you want to ask me something? Oh, I thought, did you have your hand up? Oh, sorry. You cannot pray over somebody else's will. As I said, you'd rather pray God's will. True prayer. Now mark this one, because you see each one of us needs to check ourselves. True prayer respects the sovereignty of God. It includes petition. That means you ask, God, I demand you heal me because you are a God of healing. You ask God to heal you. It must be a humble request that leaves God to be God. He's not your pawn that you pull around. Christians want to control their interaction with the spiritual realm. They want to control the gifts of the Holy Spirit and want to function at their convenience, not at the Holy Spirit's prompting. They want to determine when God's will, They want to determine when God must give them the gift instead of God determining. They want to choose, as I spoke a little bit about it, where they stand up and they can just prophesy over 50 people, never hearing if that's what God wants. Okay? Not everybody that does it, but the heart, okay? When they see a vision, when they're going to prophesy, they decide, okay, I'm going to see a vision. And they stand. And the next thing they see a vision. And then you get all these funny visions coming out. You know, typical of like the ladies' intercessory prayer meeting. Ladies are very good at doing strange things, you know, drawing up funny visions. And so we need to be careful of that. We can all be guilty of practicing witchcraft when we intimidate, manipulate, or dominate someone. We would want to be in control of all of that person. Occultic power would want the one practicing it to contain or cage the person. That is, to have full control over the one caged. So now I'm going to look at these cages and these ley lines, because somebody who's really practicing witchcraft will do it in a way that the witchcraft has taught them, that they will cage that person completely to immobilize them. And when somebody's been caged, it's like shackles have been put on their feet, that they cannot go out with the gospel. There can sometimes be something put over their jaw, that they cannot speak the gospel, they cannot speak truth. They become immobilized when they've been caged. And so the type of caging is that all kinds of wrong thoughts start coming into their mind. Now, passive minds are more easily caged than a person who's got the mind of Christ. So now, what is a passive mind? The mind is normal when we are at rest, not when it's blank. We never let our minds go blank. It's normal when it's resting, not empty. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. A passive mind is opposite to an active mind. The active, when I'm talking about active, I'm saying it's a loss of self-control. Anything can come into your mind. It's so busy. You're jumping from one thing to the next. You can be busy in your mind and have a strategy and a plan. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when this is